Shall we turn again to Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13? Reading from verse 1 from the Authorized Version. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It's your privilege to come every Monday evening to hear the word of the Lord. It's my privilege to study it. And to study week after week a passage of scripture like one of the nature of 1 Corinthians 13 is to bring one increasingly to a sense of hopelessness and helplessness and desperation. And that's exactly what God intends it to do. If you're honest with yourself, as you read these verses, and as I study them and the meaning of the words, one can only come to one conclusion. This is impossible. And it is. And God intends us to know that it's impossible. To bring us to the place of despair in order that we might appropriate the one who alone, by his Spirit, can enable us to live this life. The life is impossible to the natural man. But all things are possible to the man of faith. All things are possible to him that believeth. This scripture is not attained to by effort, but by appropriation of Jesus Christ for a desperate need. We must be clear about this. It's not the slightest use memorizing 1 Corinthians 13. This we should do. Keeping it before us, this we should do. And then trying harder. It doesn't come that way. Whenever we are faced with a standard in the scripture, and this is a standard, and a standard always hits the conscience, and if you respond to that conviction of sin, which the Spirit of God brings to pass through hitting your conscience, then you're going to come to that place where you will to do the will of God. Because the Spirit of God uses the conscience to bring the will into action. But in what sense? We often quote a word in Scripture in class and sometimes here in the Monday evening meetings, very simple word, all in Christ by the Holy Ghost for the glory of God, all else is nothing. So that here I am faced with this standard, and it's a terrifying standard. Because I am told without love I am nothing. That's rather solemn. I can give my body to be burned, the most painful of all deaths, burning. And without love, it's nothing. I can bestow all my goods to feed the poor, all of them. Give everything away, bestow all my goods, feed the poor. And without love, it doesn't profit me a thing. So I'd better find out what this love is. And even more important, I'd better discover God's way of making this love real in me. Two discoveries I need to make. I need to discover very clearly and very accurately what is love. And then I must determine how this standard is to be manifest in me to the glory of God. Now the devil is very clever. And he invariably will use the culture of a nation, that is the culture where we find ourselves living, possibly having been born in a particular country or in a particular part of the country, such as the southern United States. And he will use that culture to deceive, because he's the great deceiver. For example, anybody who understands the English knows full well that the Englishman believes that he is justified by respectability. If he is a respectable person, then, of course, God will accept him. He's justified by respectability. If you cross the channel to Germany, the intellectual German, the scientifically oriented German, what do you find? It's impossible to believe that a God of love would consign anybody to hell. Universalism. I doubt if more than 10% of the preachers, the Protestant preachers in Germany, believe in hell. They're universalists. You see, their scientific approach, their intellectualism, brings them to a conclusion. God cannot send anybody to hell. Then if you go to the Orient, we all know what happens in the Orient, the saving of face. Saving of face. You must not do anything to cause a man to lose faith. It's very important to an Oriental. In a high school near where we were located in Japan, a boy laughed at another high school boy, and this boy killed him. And he wasn't even charged with murder. He committed the unpardonable sin in Japan. He made that boy lose face. And this boy killed him in a fit of temper. But he wasn't even charged with a crime. So what do we find in the Orient? Well, we find syncretism. It's very clever. Syncretism. If a board of a Japanese company have a meeting and they've got to make certain decisions, they never take a vote. There's no such thing as a vote. If you voted and the decision proved to be wrong, somebody's going to lose his face. So they take what's called a consensus. They keep on talking and talking until suddenly they've arrived at a consensus and this is what they're going to do. But nobody votes. Now we're all in it together, sink or swim. But nobody can lose face. So syncretism is the answer. What is syncretism? Well, let's all get together. Let's merge Buddhism, Shintoism, and all the rest of it. Let's put it all together. And then nobody misses out. Nobody's going to lose faith there. That's the devil. You can be a Hindu, you can be a Buddhist, you can be a Shintoist, you name it. See, nobody loses faith. But you preach there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you're cutting right across that culture. I've seen men in the Orient glare at me like demons because I preached on that text. Well, what about the southern United States? It's the achievement culture. It's the achievement culture. You have to achieve. The poor little boy goes to school and he's got, God gave him a B brain and he doesn't get A's. He's in deep trouble. Yes, he is. He's in trouble. Little girl, God gives her a C brain and she doesn't get B's and she's in trouble too. God never intended her to get B's. She's got to achieve. See. Achieve what? For whom? I've never yet, at any time, questioned my children on their grades. You do your best? Yes, fine. I look at the grades. If they were not up to what I thought they ought to be, I'll pray for the child. God can change them. There was a dear sister of ours in Japan, a very dear sister. And her eldest son was at the high school, missionary high school in Tokyo. He wasn't doing very well. In fact, he was flunking. So she went across to the teacher and she said, my boy, yeah, he's her only son. She had four girls, one boy. He's not doing very well. Yes, ma'am. Why isn't he? He just hasn't got it, ma'am. He doesn't have it. She said, but he's going to get it. That boy is a PhD tonight. Mother's prayer. God can put something where there's nothing. You believe that? Well, you don't believe the word of God. That's what he did for Abraham. That's what he did for Sarah. He put something where there was nothing. It's according to your faith. If, of course, conditioned by it being the will of God. So, what do we come up against in the southern United States? Well, we come up against an achievement culture. So we come to the word of God. Well, I've got to attain to this. No, you have not got to attain to it. You've got to permit the Spirit of God to enable you to appropriate Christ by faith for this need, in order that the living Christ in you might be through you what he desires to be to others. Because as we've seen, this is a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that a person thinks, well, if I go to more Bible classes, that's what I need. I need more Bible classes. Or I need to go to Ben Lippin, or I need to come to the Summer Conference of the Institute. Then I'll make it. Or I need to memorize more scripture. Now, if the Lord's sending you to a conference, go. If he's telling you to memorize more scripture, you can be sure it isn't the devil. Memorize it, but don't think that's going to enable you to attain. It won't. It might make a Pharisee out of you. The only way you can attain is all in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God. All else is nothing. Your desire to attain must be for the glory of God. Not your standing, not your face, not your anything before men. And if that is not your motive, the Holy Spirit's not going to empower you. What do the Presbyterians tell us, and rightly so? Man's chief end is to glorify God. Why is this institute here? To glorify God. By the magnifying of Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what it's here for. Why are you here tonight? You have come in order that you might be instructed, in order that returning to your home or whatever place of business you are in, you might glorify God where you are. That's why you're here tonight. You didn't come because you wanted to be blessed. You didn't come because you wanted to have fellowship with other people. You came that you might hear the word of the Lord to the end, that you might be what God intended you should be, that individual who on this earth will glorify his Son. Because we were created by him and for him. That's why we're here tonight. We were created for Jesus Christ, not for ourselves. You say, oh, well, it's my body. No, it isn't. It's God's. Well, it's my spirit. No, it isn't. It's God's spirit that he gave you. He gave you that spirit. He gave you that soul. He gave you that body. And you've been bought with the blood of Christ. And the scripture tells us, ye are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Ye are bought with a price. Your body and spirit are God's. And therefore you're to glorify God. How? In your body and spirit, which are God's. He is able as my body and my spirit. Listen, God has given you a body and given you a spirit, which is his. And if you regard it in any other way than that, you're going to live a self-pleasing, self-directed life for self-satisfaction. And it's not until you see that, that you really know what servitude is. This body is not mine. This spirit is not mine. It belongs to God. I'm not my own. I have no right to say what I will do, where I will go, what I will be. This body I'm in tonight is God's body. This soul, this intellect, the emotion and will I have, God gave it to me, but it's his. And I am his, therefore. And anything less than that is a rebellion against God who owns you. Achievement? No. Is knowledge achievement? No. So what are we confronted with? Well, very often, what Elijah was confronted with when he brought the people who professed to know God to Mount Carmel. They were worshipping Baal whilst professing to belong to Jehovah. In other words, Baal was the god of materialism. He was the god of fertility. He was the rain god. He was the sun god. He was the god who made the crops possible. He was the god who gave security. God of materialism. Also god of fertility. They were worshipping Baal while professing to be Jehovah's. In other words, there was a confession without a commitment. That's what we have today. A confession without a commitment. Oh, I'm saved. I've made a decision for Jesus Christ. I've been baptized. I give a third or more of a tenth of my income to the Lord. Is that so? You can give your body to be burned and be nothing. God demands all because he gave all. How can he demand anything less from you? Because he's God. How big is your God? We say, I don't understand it. It has been said, if God is small enough for me to understand, he's not big enough for me to worship. If God is small enough for me to understand, he's not big enough for me to worship. But there are certain things I do understand. And they're made very, very, very plain for me here in the Word of God. And the thing I understand here is that this life portrayed here in 1 Corinthians 13 is impossible to a natural man by natural effort. It's impossible to a spiritual man unless he's operating on the principle of faith. From the only source from which his need can be met, which is the living Christ himself, by his Spirit. And so we find the enemy using culture and deceiving people into believing that if they can attain themselves by their efforts, they will have arrived. So what do you find in many churches? Well, the first thing they'll tell you about is their membership. How many members? How much? Your budget. I was surprised once in the city of Memphis, they told me they had 10,000 members in a certain church, but the auditorium only seated 3,000. I said, well, how do they all come to worship? Well, they don't. They're on the roll, But it sounds good. You see, this is achievement. This is achievement. Budget, $1 million budget. This is achievement. In my early days here in Greenville, I well remember meeting with a certain lady who came to a Bible class which we had on Main Street in the early days. And she said to me, "You're not evidently very impressed by the churches in Greenville." She's a very well-dressed lady. I said, "No, I'm not." "Why?" I said, "Which church do you worship in?" And she told me it's one of the, I suppose, two biggest churches in this city. I said, "All right, ma'am, you just answer one question. You tell me how many missionaries, how many young people have been raised in your church and they're on the foreign mission field tonight. How many?" She couldn't tell me there was one. Not one. I said, "That's why I'm not impressed. But your church is there to glorify Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the earth and to obey him. And his command is very clear. You are to take the gospel to every creature on this earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth." And she just turned away. You see, that's the test. It's not in profession, it's in performance. It's in performance. So there can be a boasting of size, there can be a boasting of a membership. Doesn't mean a thing. Has the Lord of that church been obeyed? And there's not the slightest doubt that his heart seeks for the lost. He's still the same. The living Christ in an individual is still the same when he was on this earth. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he's still doing it. He's still doing it through those whose hearts he truly possesses. One of the two or three biggest churches in this state, and I know this church reasonably well, has only two missionaries on the foreign field, and they're in Japan tonight. Two missionaries. Love expresses itself in sacrifice for the one loved. That's why you have the cross of Christ central in Christianity. Because it's the greatest expression of the love of God. There can be no true expression of love unless there is the element of sacrifice in that expression. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." All right? Why no greater love? Because it's the greatest sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice. And so Paul stops right here in this epistle when he's been dealing with gifts and he says, "Now just a moment. Let's pause. Let's deal with the greatest thing of all. Before we go any further in my explaining to you about these gifts, let's pause and let's get the central thing central." And he gives us this beautiful gem. This 1 Corinthians 13. And because he's speaking about tongues, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." He said, "You can have all this, but without this, there's nothing." Now, nothing is nothing. Can we really get hold of that? Can we really get hold of that? The devil can deceive you with thinking that people with gifts are spiritual. People can have great gifts and be very unspiritual. Gifts are not an evidence of spirituality at any time. They're gifts that God bestows by His Spirit. Spiritual gifts, Spirit of God bestowing. Has nothing to do with merit. Has nothing to do with spirituality. So he brings us right to the very point that he's been discussing. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not love, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal." In other words, just a loud noise. A loud noise. And that's all it is. A gong can make a loud noise, but that's all it can do. That's all it can do. It just makes a noise. You don't have to go far to find people who are very quick to speak and give you their advice and tell you what to do. I remember there was a person who arrived here and hadn't been here long with his family when he came to me, I think it was just the second day. And said, "Well, I've been told to do so and so and so and so and so and so." I said, "Have you?" "Well, that's just the thing you should not do." I said, "Who told you that?" He told me, and I smiled. I said, yes, you will find people in this city, as in every city, who will be quick to tell you what to do, quick to give you an opinion. I've been reading, again, the biography of Field Marshal Montgomery. Montgomery, possibly, undoubtedly, the greatest soldier in the British Army of this century, a truly great soldier, a professing Christian. He began every day with prayer. He finished every night, every evening with prayer before he retired. His father was a bishop in the Anglican Church. He knew Scripture to a point. He prayed for his soldiers. He wasn't ashamed to call them to pray and to give the glory to God whenever a battle was won. Quite a remarkable man. He professed to be a Christian. Whether he's not, we don't know. But after Africa was cleared of the German forces, the next phase was to take Sicily. And Sicily was to be a very different operation. It was to be a very complex operation, and the plan for the operation would have to be worked out by people who really knew what they were doing. It was an amphibious operation. And so a plan was evolved, and they sent this plan to Montgomery. And he knew immediately it wouldn't work. So in his very forthright manner, and it was brutally forth most of the time, he told them in no uncertain terms what he thought of their plan. He said, it simply won't work. He said, now here is a plan which will work. And so when they discussed the merits of both plans, they said, well, yes, well, Monty's right. This will work. But the problem was that the people who put together the first plan were not people who had experienced warfare. Just like somebody in Washington telling a soldier in Normandy during the last war what to do. He's sitting home in Washington telling him what to do. And Montgomery, when just before retiring to bed that night, wrote in his diary, I wonder if the Germans have the same trouble with non-operational people who are good with advice, but that's all. Good for Monty. He even had sympathy for the Germans. If the Germans have people, like I have people here, who are non-operational, you see, they're non-operational. They're just loud noises. And that's all they're capable of, making a noise. Making a noise. There was a very famous fighter pilot, in fact, the most famous in the Australian Air Force. He shot down many planes in North Africa in a very inferior plane, a P-40, against German 190s. And he had about 15 or 18 victories. And he returned to Australia, and he was appointed to a wing in Melbourne, and this wing used to fly out over the Tasman Sea. And the group captain in charge of the group of which this wing was a part in the officer's mess was always telling how many flying hours he had, and of course he had many more flying hours than Caldwell, the fighter ace. He was jealous of Caldwell. He'd keep on saying how many flying hours he had. And so Caldwell one night had just about had enough, and he said to him, listen, Captain, what you need is not flying hours, but gun-facing hours. Captain didn't say anything. His group captain. What you need, Captain, is not flying hours, but gun-facing hours. What you need is not a knowledge of 1 Corinthians 13, but a commitment to it. A commitment to it. The person in need doesn't need advice, he needs love. That Oriental out there tonight, or that Indian or Chinese, you name him, he doesn't need advice, he needs love. Because love never fails. He doesn't need advice. He doesn't need preaching that can be just hot air, just a big noise. He needs somebody to love him. Because that's the only thing that never fails. And it's little wonder when we realize that and we come to the Word of God and we see that without it, there is nothing. Tongues without love, what are they? Speech without love, what is it? Advice without love, what is it? It's just a noise. That's all it is. And sometimes an invariably very distracting noise. And that's all it is. Then Paul goes on to speak about knowledge and deeds of power, and then to deeds of mercy. He's just beginning. But he begins, certainly, in a vital way. Because the mark of a spiritually mature man, the first thing you see in a spiritually mature man, is the control of his tongue. James tells us that. The control of his tongue. Mark of spiritual maturity. And then he finishes after dedication, body being burned. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and all faith, so that I could remove mountains. My, what a standard. All mysteries, all knowledge, all faith. Absolute. Gift of prophecy. All knowledge. That's a lot of knowledge. That's summa cum laude, 50 times. All knowledge. My, that person would be somebody, wouldn't he? You know what he would be without love? This. A zero. Why do American people worship the brain and sex? I don't know, but they do. All knowledge? All faith? So that I can remove mountains. Have not love? Nothing. Now, this is very significant coming from the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul was the apostle of faith. Now, John was the apostle of love. Not the slightest doubt about that. But when we come to the apostle Paul, we're coming to the apostle of faith. And yet the Holy Spirit takes Paul to write this chapter. And he says, though I have all faith, you see, could remove mountains, and have not love, he says, I am nothing. I'm nothing. So we say, well, this is impossible. Yes, it is impossible. But not to faith in Christ. In order that his life appropriated might be manifest through the servant of Jesus Christ. To such a person, all things are possible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, yes. If the Lord directs us, we'll have a look one Monday evening at 1 Corinthians 13 in the life of Paul. You mean, Paul, you can live this life? Yes, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But he says, I can do it through Jesus Christ. And so the apostle goes on to continually challenge us to prove our love by our performance. Not by our words, not by our profession, or not by even the desire of our hearts. Don't misunderstand me when I say there's a little statement put on a plaque, or so that you can put it somewhere in the house or up on the wall. It's this word. Something like this. I'm not sure the words are exact, but this is the thought. This is the intent. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. My friend, you can have victory before you leave this place tonight if you will to do the will of God. But what is it going to cost you? It's going to cost you the total submission of your will to the will of God. To live not for yourself, but for the one who loved you and gave himself for you. If you let the Spirit of God bring you to that place and you mean it, He'll fill you with His Spirit. And this life becomes possible. But not till then. Not till then. This life is not possible apart from the empowering Spirit enabling you to appropriate Jesus Christ at every point. So that we must ask ourselves, do we really know the Lord? For when Christ enters the heart, you have a new creation, you have a new creature, you have a man with new outlooks, new motivations, new desires, new everything. The only thing that he brings with him is this old nature. But he's a new creature. When I was converted, I lived for golf. And almost overnight, I stopped playing. And what do you think I was doing? I was rolling bandages for lepers. Isn't that interesting? 18 years of age. Just about to reach the top that I'd been aiming at for a long time, working toward, just about to take hold of it. And I was converted. And one of the first slide presentations I saw was a presentation of lepers, a mission to lepers. Man came and he showed these slides. What can I do? Well, I said, what can I do? He said, well, you can roll bandages. I said, fine. So I took this great big carton of cloth home and tore it into strips. Here's an 18-year-old energetic Australian boy rolling bandages. Job for girls. No, it isn't. It's an expression of my love for the one who saved me. How do you express your love? You say that you belong to Christ. How do you express your love for Him? Does it cost you something? If not, forget it. Love gives to the point of sacrifice, not knowing sacrifice. Love doesn't speak about sacrifice. The apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Summing up all that's taken place in these first fantastic 8 chapters of Romans. And he's saying, now, in the light of all that has been done for you, in the light of all that has been achieved for you by the love of God, he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. But then he says, which is your reasonable service. He doesn't say the presenting of your body is a sacrifice. He says it's reasonable service. It's the thing you ought to do in the light of all that's been done for you by God through his Son. He said this is the reasonable thing for you to do. It's not sacrifice. A living sacrifice is reasonable service. But you don't regard it as sacrifice. Is that your attitude? You cannot love yourself and the Lord too at the same time. And we have to make up our minds, who am I going to love? For who? Whom will I live? Myself. And the Lord becomes somebody is helping me to live my life for his glory. Oh no, he isn't that. He doesn't help you to live any life for his glory. He comes to take over your life, which belongs to him, and to refuse to give it to him when he bought it with the blood of his Son is to rebel against God. He's not a helper. He's a sovereign God. And nothing less than that would satisfy his heart. And nothing less than that will ever satisfy your heart. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee that thy Spirit can write these words, because thy Spirit was in thy Son on the cross. We thank thee that he, through the Spirit, offered himself And we praise thee tonight that we, through that same Spirit, can offer ourselves to thee. But even as it meant death to thy Son, so, certainly in a lesser sense, but in a very real sense, it means death to what we want to be and do with this life which thou hast given us in this world. We thank thee, Father, for the clarity of thy word. It leaves us in no doubt, no question, that without this love, we are nothing. We may be preachers, we may be teachers, we may be church officers, we may be missionaries, but we are nothing. But we thank thee that we can be something to the glorifying of your Son and to your ultimate glory, if we will yield. We pray, Father, where thy word has exposed sin, that there will be acceptance of the fact of sin, for the loose tongue, for the gossiping tongue, for the undisciplined tongue, for the unloving tongue. Lord, will you not enable that individual to deal with it and show them that they're nothing but a loud noise? That's what your word says they are, and that's what they are. And to stop it as a thing displeasing to thee. And not simply to go on our way, being fooled by the devil into thinking we are something we're not. We thank thee, Lord, for the impossibility of it. We thank thee that it brings us to a place of desperation and hopelessness and helplessness. But it does bring us to thee. And it brings us to thee on thy terms, not ours. And your terms, we know, are always the same, expressed in the words of your Son. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him die to his life in this world that he might live unto me. For my sake. Father, in the quietness, will you not reveal to those who are bowed in thy presence, seeking thy face, that this is your one way, there is no other way. Not to be a helper, but to be a servant. Not to be an achiever, but a helpless sheep who must follow a shepherd. Lord, grant it. For this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us as an expression of his love. Amen.